Welcome to Torah Imechanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Batya Brander, and today we will be studying Hosea chapter 13. This is the second to last chapter of Hosea, and it's really the final chapter of rebuke and descriptions of punishment. After this, chapter 14 will focus on Nechama, with the exception of the first pasuk. So we're actually going to tack on the first pasuk of chapter 14 to the end of chapter 13. And in this chapter, we're going to review some of the themes that we've heard before, but we're also going to take a step back and look at what are the origins. How did we get where we are? Where did this first begin? Did it begin in the time of Yeravam ben Nevat when he placed the two golden calves? Did it perhaps go back to the time when the Jews asked for a king in Sefer Shoftim? It will even refer back to the time of the Midbar, where we better understand our relationship between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael in the Midbar, in order to understand what's going to happen next. Similar to the last chapters, where we talked about the idea that Bnei Yisrael were looking for the privileges but without the responsibilities of being the Jewish nation. They wanted the land of Israel and all of its benefits, but without actually having to take upon themselves the mission of Klal Yisrael, to spread Hashem's light onto the world. We're going to repeat this theme, but really from a totally different angle. In fact, one could argue that the theme is saying that there is no punishment. There's just a totally natural consequence. Bnei Yisrael experienced Hashem's divine providence in the most acute way in the Midbar. There's no way in the desert they could have survived without Hashem watching over them. In this respect, Hashem was their king, protecting them from all sorts of evil things around them. And they benefited by getting the beautiful land of Eretz Yisrael, so fruitful and lush. Yet they rejected Hashem and asked for a human king instead. Ultimately, they get what they asked for. Hashem withdraws his divine protection. Is that what they really wanted? And as they continue to reject Hashem through idol worship, ultimately Hashem will hide his face from us. And indeed, the 10 tribes will experience what it's like when they're only under the natural order of things. A place where animals are not afraid of man. A place where enemies can come and destroy you. And so let's begin. Verse 1. Kedaber Ephraim Briseis. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. Once upon a time, Yeravam ben Nevat was a very, very important person. Nasahu b'Yisrael. He was a leader in Israel. His dynasty could have lasted for generations, but instead it only lasted two generations. After only 23 years after he became king, his son is killed, and the leadership is now replaced by another dynasty. And why? Vayesham beval vayamas. And you were guilty with worship of the Baal, and so you were killed, meaning your dynasty was wiped out. There's an irony here. Yeravam had actually serious critiques against Shlomo, yet they were so minor when compared to what his deeds were of placing the golden caps in Dan and in Beit El, and prohibiting the Jews from going to Yerushalayim, which they're required to do three times a year, at Pesach, at Sukkot, and at Shavuos. Pasuk Beis, Va'ata, Yosifu Lachto. And now, referring to the current monarchy and dynasty, you increase sins. After you killed out the family of the previous dynasties, you made things worse. For in Yeravam's time, the idols only were made by the king, and people worshipped from fear, with trembling. But vaya'asu lahem masecha, you made your own molten images, mikaspam kitvunam, from your own money, according to the vision and understanding that you had. You created it with the image that you wanted. Atzabim ma'asecha rashim kulo. These idols, they are entirely the works of man's manufacturing. Lahem hem omrim zivchei adam agalim yishakun. About these idols, they say, they sacrificed man and the calves they kissed. Some understand this last phrase of sacrificing man, slaughtering man, and kissing the calves as referring to the false priests of the golden calf idols, that whoever would sacrifice their children to the Moloch worship, thus referring to the sacrifice of man, they would be permitted to kiss the golden calves as a reward for this dedication. The Malbim understands this, that talking to the kings themselves, you killed out the previous dynasty and the previous king only to kiss the golden calf yourself. Look at that hypocrisy. Pasuk Gimel. Lachain, therefore, yihiyu ka'anan boker, you will be like the morning cloud that lifts so quickly. Uchital mashkim holech, and like the dew that evaporates early. Kimotz yisoer migoren, like the chaff that the strong wind carries away from the threshing floor. Ukish ashan me'aruba, or like the smoke out of a skylight, fleeting, quickly disappearing. This is describing exile. Your time in the land of Israel now is fleeting, as indeed we get closer and closer to the actual exile. Pasuk Dalet, V'anochi Hashem Elokecha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, and I am your God from Egypt, from the land of Egypt. You kissed the golden calf, but me you rebel against. I'm the one who saved you. So says the Ibn Ezra. V'elokim zulasi lo teda u'moshia ein bilti. You should know no gods but me, and besides me there is no savior, says Hashem. Pasuk Hey, Ani yedaticha bamidbar, be'eretz taluvos. I knew you in the desert, in this land that is desolate, a thirsty, parched land. The Malbim points out that you could only survive through constant miracles. The man, the well, the clouds, and they were so clearly from me, says Hashem. The reference here to the desert is really reminiscent of the message in chapter 2. The Midbar, representing Gullis, was a place to recalibrate, or would be a place to recalibrate, and arrive at the realization that we could have never survived the last 2,000 years of the Midbar without Hashem's miracles and protection. The miracle of survival. Just like in the time when Bnei Israel came out of Mitzrayim and went into the desert. But after that idyllic 40-year period, Pasuk Vav, Kimarisam Vayispa'u, Sav'u V'yaram Libam, Al-Kain Shechechuni. As I provided for you, like a shepherd provides your needs, and you were full and satisfied, then your hearts became haughty and you forgot me. It's back again to that pasuk that Yeshurun got fat and kicked. You had the privilege of living in the lush land of Israel, but as a result of that, instead of the Hodu LaHashem Kitov, thanking Hashem for all the greatness, we forgot Hashem. And there are consequences. Pasuk Zayin, Ve'ehi Lahem Kamo Shachal, and I will be for them like a lion, kinamer al derech Ashur, like a leopard on the path. And here Ashur is probably not Ashur the place, Assyria, but rather to gaze, to watch, to lay in wait, watching and waiting to pounce. And the theme continues, Pasuk Ches, verse 8, Ef Geshem Kedov Shakul, I will meet them as a bereaved bear, Ve'ekra Eskor Ligbam, and I will open up their closed heart, Ve'ochlem Sham Kalavi, and I will consume them, devour them like a lioness. Chayas hasade tivak'im. The beasts of the field will tear them apart. So there's a comparison to four different things. The lion, the leopard, the bereaved bear, and the lioness. But the fifth phrase doesn't have a kuh, like. It's not a simile. And perhaps it's not a metaphor. It's literal. Chayas hasade tivak'im. The animals of the field will tear them apart. The Malbim explains that because the good stuff they didn't attribute to the kindness of Hashem, but the bad things that happened, they did point fingers to Hashem. They viewed Hashem as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is an evil animal tearing them apart. But this is incorrect, he says. And he presents a very deep idea. Chayas hasada tevakem. Do you know why you were torn apart by animals? Because I hid my face from them. And therefore, the wild animals will come and attack. No longer will they fear man, because Hashem has hidden his face from them. Continuing into the next Pasuk Tes, verse 9. Shicheska Yisrael, ki vi ve'ezrecha. You have harmed and destroyed yourself. You think that your destruction was depending on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because in the past, Hashem used to help you. But when I began to hide my face and not help you, you were destroyed. This is passive, not active. Hashem is not actively going out to destroy Bnei Israel, but rather removing the divine protection that were in place in the past when Hashem helped us. And where did this all begin? Pasuk Yud, Ehi, Aye, where? Malkecha Efo, where is your king? V'yoshiacha b'chol arecha, and your saviors in all your cities, or to save you in all your cities. V'shoftecha, and your judges, your leaders, the ones that you appointed yourself. Asher Marta, Tinali Melech Visarim, the ones about whom you said, give me a king and lords. Referring back to Shmuel Aleph, when they turned to Shmuel and said, we want a king, we want to be like other nations. And Hashem said, it's not you they've rejected, rather it's me. The Malbim explains, in the early days, during the Shoftim period, Hashem was their king. He was at the helm. He was their savior, like in the days of Shmuel. And then they gathered and requested a king because they rejected, they repulsed the kingdom of Hashem. For first, they were under the divine Hashkacha, the divine protection of Hashem, lamala min hateva, above nature, outside the realm of nature. And yet they requested to behave naturally. They wanted a king, like all the other natural nations. So how can you now ask for Hashem's help? How can you now ask for Hashem to be the king over you when you wanted a human king to wage war and fight battles? And where is that human king now? Where is he to save you? Pasuk Yud Aleph, Etein lecha melech ba'api, I gave you a king in my anger, ve'ekach be'evrasi, and I will take him back with wrath. The king could be referring to King Shaul or perhaps Yeravam. Tzaror Evon Ephraim, Tzifuna Chataso, Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is tied up, it's bound up. It won't be lost or disappear. Tzifuna Chataso, his sin is stored away. Rashi says, I have not been mevater, I won't let it pass. I'm not going to ignore your sins this time. Hashem has been quote-unquote slow to anger for a very long period of time through multiple kings, but we're now at the end of the time of the 10 tribes. And Hashem says, I'm not going to be mevater anymore. Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13, Chevle Yoleda Yavo'ulo. The pain of childbirth will come to you, those birth pangs. Hu ben, lo chacham. He's like an immature child, not behaving like a rational, wise adult, who recognizes that he should repent, and therefore the childbirth will not have a good ending. Ki es lo ya'amod b'mishpar banim. At the time that he's on the birthing stool, he will not stand, he will fall and fail. All the pain of childbirth, but without a child to take home. Such a sad analogy. Pasuk Yud Dalet, verse 14, and in the past, miyad sha'ol efdeim, I saved them, I redeemed them from the hands of the grave. Mimaves egalem, I saved them from death. Ehi devarecha maves, but now I will bring death through the plague. Devarecha from dever. Ehi katavcha sha'ol, I will bring destruction to the point of sha'ol, the grave or the pit. Noham yisoter me'enai, regret or retraction will be hidden from me. No more will there be a turnabout. Pasuk Tesvav, verse 15, Ki hu bein achim yafri. This is a cryptic text. Notice the word yafri means fruitful, but it's also connected to the word Ephraim. And we can understand this as either once upon a time Ephraim was fruitful amongst your brothers, or alternatively, when you are amongst your brothers and there's a brotherhood, then you will be fruitful, when there's unity and peace. Otherwise, Yavo Kadim, Ruach Hashem Mimidbar Allah. An east wind, a wind from Hashem, is going to rise up from the desert. V'yavosh Mikoro, V'yacharav Ma'aino, and dry up the source of its fruitfulness, and parch its spring, dry up all the possible things that could make it fruitful. It will be gone. Hu Yishseh, Otsar Kol Klechemda. He will be plundered. The storehouses of all of his treasured vessels will be gone. So what is the message when you're amongst your brothers and there's a brotherhood, then you'll be fruitful? In addition to the past experience that we talked about in the time of Achav and the unity protecting them, the last period right before the 10 tribes are finally taken into exile is a time of tremendous disunity. The kingdom of Judah is fighting against the kingdom of Israel. People are tail-bearing. And yet there's a brief ray of light that shines on the 10 tribes when Yechizkiyahu reaches out and invites the northern kingdom to participate in the Karban Pesach, as described in Divrei Hayamim, Chronicles 2, chapter 30. And the runners passed from city to city in the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and up to Zebulun, but the people laughed at them and mocked them. However, some people from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So a great crowd assembled in Jerusalem to observe the festival of Matzos in the second month, a very large congregation. Okay, the second month is because there was an Adar Sheni, an extra Adar. Really, it's the first month. It's Nisan. Those people who came to join their brothers in Yerushalayim were saved from the hands of Assyria and will continue to be fruitful. I'm going to tack on the first pasuk of Perek Yud Dalet, because as Rav Chaim Hanun says, he doesn't understand why it was tacked there. It wasn't done so by the Jewish people. And really, it belongs at the end of this chapter. This will also allow us to learn the next chapter with just the completely uplifting Nachamu message, comfort message. So Perek Yud Dalet pasuk Aleph, Te'esham Shomron. Shomron has either been guilty or Shomron is destroyed from Shmama, desolate. Ki marasa be'elokecha. For she has rebelled against her God. Bacherev yipalu, by the sword she shall fall. Olalehem yartushu, the infants will be dashed to pieces. Vahariyosav yivukau, and the saddest of all, the pregnant women will be ripped open. We no longer have to ask, can people be so cruel? Fortunately, we know the answer. Some understand this pasuk as referring to the very end of the 10 tribes as we know it. And thus, the 14th chapter will be addressed to Malchus Yehuda, because they're the only ones who are left. Although Yirmiyahu later on does bring back some members of the 10 tribes. The message of this chapter is Shicheska Yisrael. Yisrael, you have brought this destruction upon yourselves by rejecting Hashem. I'd like to just reflect for a moment back on Pasuk Bet, the second verse. We end the Pasuk with, Lachen heim omrim, zivchei adam agalim yishakun. Of them it is said, they slaughter man and kiss calves. I have these two things that are floating around in my mind. One is, a reflection once said, that in olden days, people would kiss the Torah with their lips and give tzedakah with their hands. But then in modern days, people kiss the Torah with their hands and give tzedakah with their lips. The second thought floating around is the phrase, whoever is merciful with the wicked will end up being wicked of the merciful, which sadly refers to Shaul HaMelech and the mercy that he had on Agag, but fast forward and he destroys the entire city of Nob full of Kohanim. And so I think of this expression, they slaughter men and kiss the calf. Person's supposed to kiss their children and slaughter the calves, not kiss the calves and slaughter the children. The people became so obsessed with idol worship that it led them down a slippery slope, and ultimately they were sacrificing their children to the Molech. A society that begins by kissing the calves will ultimately kill people. It's an upside-down world, and I feel like in many respects we are living in an upside-down world. Thank you for learning Le'ilui Nishmas, Gilbert Carcenti, Menachem Mendel Ben Sa'ud.